witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say it is true. It's going, all right, go ahead, bring any God you want that can prove that they knew all the things that were going to happen. Anybody? Anybody? Right? Any God out there, any person out there that actually, the things that were said, the things that were foreign things that actually came out, who knows all this stuff, right? Who will testify and be a witness to these gods? Anybody? It's like a rhetorical question. Of course, no one. And then he turns back to Israel. He goes, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I am chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Right, so he's saying that if we're truly God's people, we're not just spectators of His glory, but we're actually witnesses to His glory. We're not just spectators of His glory, but we actually are witnesses. We are witnesses to His glory, not witnesses that are just seeing it, but actually testifying it, experiencing it. We can tell people about it. We tell each other and goes, you are witnesses of my glory. You are supposed to witness to each other and to the world about my glory, about who I am. So the argument here is that if you have seen God's work and saving grace in your life, we are called to proclaim that to the world. So how are we to proclaim this? I mean, the easiest way the easy preacher way is just going, we need to tell people about Jesus. One very tangible way of proclaiming His glory to the world, right? How we tell, like, we share the gospel, tell people about Jesus. I mean, I think all of us here, if you are a follower of Jesus, like, we know this inside. Like, we know that this is what we should do. Now, we probably don't all do it, but we know what we're supposed to do. We know we should do that. So I'm not going to like harp too much about that. We know that part of us proclaiming God's glory is sharing the good news to the people that we know, our friends, our family, the world. I can also say that it's how our actions, what we do. Are we kind to each other? Are we loving? You know, does our life coincide with Scripture, with the way we treat people, the way we treat others? Are we for, you know, are we actually listening to Scripture and doing the things Scripture tells us? Whether it's like helping the homeless or the poor or the orphan or the widows, like, are we doing these things? And I can talk a little bit about that. About us as a church, are we doing good works? Because doing good works proclaims God's glory. But I don't want to focus on those two things. I want to focus on something that are more than just one-time events. I don't want us to hop from event to event, or week by week, Saturday to Saturday, Sunday to Sunday. I don't want us to hop like that. I want us to see, for our life, in our lives, how do we proclaim God's glory in everything we do? How do we proclaim God's glory in everything we do? How do we proclaim God's glory in who we trust or how we trust? How do we proclaim God's glory with our time and our money? Or as Pastor Josh loves to say, with our dollars and our days. And I want to challenge, how do we proclaim God's glory with our ambitions and our goals? How do we proclaim God's glory in everything we do? In everything we do. How do you proclaim God's glory? In the decision of how to buy a car. Or a decision of what house to buy or where to live. How do we proclaim God's glory in how we raise our family? Or how do we proclaim God's glory as a double income, no kids? Or as a single, or as a young family, or as an empty nester. How do we proclaim God's glory in all parts of our lives? I read this one article which stuck to me. And it was saying that what are the things that we're doing every step of the way, every single decision we do that shows that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better. And this really stuck with me. Because I think a lot of times it's so easy for us to just kind of separate it out. Is it not? We know, like, I can go share the gospel to my friends or family, or I can be nice and do nice things on the weekends, like maybe once a month, and I can do something like love East Bay and then pat myself on the back and I'm proclaiming God's glory, but then we go home and we live out this watered down Christian version of the American dream because we don't want to put our kids in unsafe environments, so we do whatever we can to live in nicer areas, so we can send our kids to nicer schools, so they can have a better education, so they can be safe and away from those bad people. We try to aim to spend our time getting a better job, making more money, so we can go on nicer vacations, so we can have more comfortable lives. I'm not saying that these are things that are inherently wrong or bad, but I'm going, how is any of this living shows that Jesus is better? Because it doesn't. Does it? If we go, my goal in life is to make sure that my child comes up and is raised safely, that doesn't show that Jesus is better. If my goal in life is to say that I need to just make a lot of money so I can retire as soon as possible, that doesn't show that Jesus is better. That doesn't proclaim God's glory. That's saying that, you know what is better? Comfort is better. You know what is better? Safety is better. You know what is better? The American dream is better. You know what is better? Living in a really nice area is better. This doesn't matter. And a lot of our decisions are made in a vacuum where it's not about what Jesus thinks, or what Jesus says, or how we can show that the things we do, or the things we buy, or the decisions we make, is Jesus is better, that God is glorious, that God is bigger than any of these things. We don't do any of that stuff because we have separated ourselves and we compartmentalized and we said, no, I'm going to do it this way. And I will follow Jesus halfway. But when we don't follow Jesus halfway, we're not following Jesus at all. And so I'm not saying that we should just start living in a box and just like not spend any money and go, I'm just going to like make myself suffer. But it's going, how are we living in all ways to show that Jesus is better and I am not there yet and I'm struggling as well, but I am learning just like you. Where, the things we do and the things we spend and the time we, how we show that. And let me just give you a really quick and easy just a picture of this. Yes, last night, my family and I went out ice skating with a whole bunch of young adults, and Maddie was really excited about this. Because she always, I don't know where she learned about ice skating, but for some reason she'll go out to the backyard, and she'll run around and go, Daddy, I'm ice skating. And I was like, you don't even know what ice skating is. So this is her first time we laced up the skates, and I'm really nervous because, the kid can't even walk really well sometimes with, falling. And so I'm like, how are you going to, be on the ice. But what kind of really scared me even more was I don't want to ruin it for the rest of everybody else. Like, all these young adults are there to celebrate a birthday and ice skating and have fun, and clearly Maddie is not going to be able to do that with them. And I don't want people to kind of lag behind because of her. But through the whole thing, I saw the young adults go, Jesus is better with their time going, I don't need to spend time ice skating and be for myself for them to gather around and show my little girl that we have a Jesus community that loves you, that's for you, and we're willing to stay behind so you can take those baby steps. And I saw the joy that everybody had watching her learn and take steps and learn to ice skate. It took about 2 hours for her to take to get 5 feet, and that's probably really generous. And so I'm going, I came away going, my little girl, she sees it in some way. Jesus is better than a self-serving, me-centered, my ambitions or entertainment or joy. Jesus is better than that. So how can we proclaim God's glory in everything, and I just raise the bar way high because it's not just things we do, but every single part of us. Let's wrap this up. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them down as fugitives. Even the Chaldeans in the ships which they rejoice, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. He's talking about the parting of the Red Sea here. Who brings forth chariots and horse, army and warriors. He's talking about the Egyptian army that went down with them. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. And he says this, remember not the former things. Don't look back. Don't just look back on what God has done. Don't look back on what I've done, nor consider the things of old. He goes, look at this. Behold, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me and jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. Because I will reorient the desert and all the desert animals to bring water to just give a drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. There it is again, that is for His glory, so we can praise Him. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings. He says, I'm not talking about religious rituals. We know that God calls them to give burnt offerings and sacrifices. He goes, I'm not just asking you to do religious rituals. Those things are weary and burdensome. Because I want you to respond out of what's in the heart. I'm just asking you to, that's what he goes, I'm not burdening you with offerings or wearying you with frankincense. He goes, you have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifice. He goes, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your iniquities. So what is God going to do with that? I am He who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. He goes, put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. He goes, all right, fine. If you don't want to see, like, I blot out your transgressions. You want to see that, if you want to earn grace, let's talk about it. Set for your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned. Your mediator transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, the prophets and the workers of the sanctuary, and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. And it says this. And essentially, the last point is this. That we are called, we are reclaimed for His glory, to proclaim His glory, a glory that none of us deserves. And the saving, this being reclaimed and restored, none of us deserves that. But here's the thing that we see in the end of the scripture. For some human beings, we want and we love grace, we do. But this is in that sense that we don't want grace. We don't want grace. Why? Because we want to feel like we deserve what we get. We want to feel like we deserve what we get. We want to proclaim God's glory as if it's like a credit that we can get. We are stuck in a pattern of being rule followers and to kind of have this credit program, like what I do and what I deserve, what I do and what I deserve. And grace, it fights against our very nature. It does. That's what makes it so amazing and so counterintuitive, because it's nothing that makes sense to us. And we see that here, even Israel is going, oh, okay, Israel, I want to prove that I deserve this. And goes, let's prove it. You don't. Right? I think a lot of times I wonder how many of us are like that, especially like those like of particular Asian descent. We have the most difficult time of accepting gifts, don't we not? We have the hardest time of accepting gifts because it's all about paying back. Right? It's all about paying back. And so somebody like takes you out to a meal, you kind of keep it in the back of your mind that next time I better pick up the check because I need to pay him back. Or somebody gives you this great gift, and when you're a kid, you probably didn't get this really much. Well, you just became the recipient, right? Like all of a sudden you get all these like amazing gifts from people, and you don't know why. But really, honestly, it's just like so they can get so your parents or like your friends of your parents are trying to pay your parents back by giving you these like amazing gifts or things like that. And we're all about trying to like pay people back, and we want to make sure we feel like we earned it. And for here, it's like a lot of times God is like, we want to feel like we earned it. We want to feel like we kind of deserve it in some way, right? And I'm not here to make a political statement. It just happens that this guy happens to be on TV and been quoted say this. So unfortunately the guy is running for president. I'm not trying to bag on him, but Donald Trump says this when he talks about his faith. He goes, "I like to be good." He goes, "I don't like to ask for forgiveness, and I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing bad." He's like, I don't need to ask God for forgiveness. I've been pretty good. And a lot of us are, and then we might go like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe that. But a lot of us act like that. A lot of us is like, I'm pretty good. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. Or I'm trying to pay God back, so we're okay. But the goal here, what God is trying to tell us, and what he's trying to show us, is that your goal is not to pay me back. It's not to pay Jesus back, but to allow his radical generosity to change us. That's what part of it means, what it means to bring God's glory. To look at his gracious and loving and generous love and be changed by it. It's not trying to earn anything. It's not trying to gain favor. We're not here to try to pay Jesus back. We're not on a 30-year fixed mortgage to repay the grace he's given us. It's how can we allow his grace to radically change us so we can proclaim his glory. And so this morning, what does it look like for us to just go, thank you, and that's it. And let that change who we are inside. To let Jesus' sacrifice and redemption, what he's done on the cross for our sins, not so that we can pay him back, but to respond to it, going, you are glorious, you are worth it, and my life is going to be for that, because that's what brings me greatest joy and the most satisfaction. The more glorious I see you in my life, the more fulfilled I am, and I am reclaimed for his glory, so I can proclaim this glory that none of us deserves to be in, because it's grace that none of us deserves. Let's pray.